All right. You hear me?
Yes.
Okay. How are you guys doing today? You know, there's this saying that you kind of hear out in the internets. And it goes something like this. Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. And I understand what's at the heart of that, because it's not just a simple set of dry rules and laws that you have to follow, but actually the pure form of the word religion is to bind yourself, to bind, live a life of reverence or be devoted to something. And so it is a relationship. Our faith is a relationship, but it's also a religion. And actually the type of relationship that we have with God is not like other relationships, like, hey, I have a relationship with, let's say, Timor. We're friends, you know, and we have a relationship. Or with Matthew. Actually, it's something different. The relationship that we have with God is a covenantal relationship. We're bound to God. He's bound to us, and we're bound to Him. It's a little bit more like marriage than it is just a friend. And, you know, Exodus 19 to 24, the things that we've been going over, that area of Scripture is actually called the Mosaic Covenant, because it's a story of how God bound Himself to the Israelites and the things that the Israelites would have to do to be able to remain His people. So in Exodus 19, we saw God say, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession." And when the Israelites heard this, they said, "Great. Sign us up. This is a great deal. We want to be bound to God. We want to be covenanted with this incredible God who saved us out of Egypt." And they say, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And once God hears that answer, okay, yes, the Israelites want to have a relationship with me. Then He says, well, this is what it's going to mean to have a relationship with me. And He gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them the rest of the Mosaic Law in those five chapters. And then chapter 24, God comes back and He wants to make sure and to double confirm that covenant relationship. And so after, it says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and the people answered with one voice, and they said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And it wasn't just a covenant of words spoken. It was a covenant by blood. What they did is they engaged in some animal sacrifices. They took half of the blood and threw it on the altar as a symbol of the cleansing that God needed to do of the people of Israel in order to be able to be covenanted with them. And then, actually, we kind of skipped over this a little bit, but Moses sprinkles the people with blood as well. Now, what does that mean? It means death do us part. It means that this covenant relationship is so serious that if either party, if God breaks it, death to God. If the people break it, death to people. And that's what the blood covenant meant. It was a serious, serious undertaking for the people to say, "Yes, Lord, we will be covenanted to you and we will listen to the things that you have to do, that you would have us to do." Thankfully, on this side of the cross, for all of us who are Christian, we are not under that Mosaic covenant. Okay, every time we break covenant with God, every time we sin, we don't have to worry about our heads being lopped off. We are under a new covenant, and it's actually by Jesus' blood that we are covenanted with God. And, you know, God is always faithful to us, even though we are not faithful to Him all the time. But, you know, can I just tell you something, though? As Christians, I feel like we put God in a bit of an abusive relationship at times. We know He's always going to be faithful to us. And you know what? It's not our blood. It's not our necks. It's not our heads. It's actually by Jesus' blood. And so we kind of take that relationship for granted. And we kind of take this approach to life like, you know what? God's going to love me all the time anyway, no matter what I do. So you know what? Guess what? I can live my life however I want. My sin and me grieving God with the things that He wants me to do is not a big problem. So I just want to start with us just thinking about what... Is that the Lord or something else? Okay. I just want us to think about this thing. When you think about your relationship with God, is it just a one-way relationship? How's your approach to God? Do you understand that it's a covenant? Do you understand that there's a covenantal relationship with him. And you know what? The thing is, we're going to see in the story of the Israelites today, because of our human nature, the same nature that's in us, that was in Adam and Eve, that was in the Israelites, makes it so that it's really, really hard for us to remain faithful to God, even when he's faithful to us. So if you could open up your Bibles to Exodus 32, we'll look at verses 1 to 6. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Shocking, shocking idolatry and sin and breaking of covenant. And it didn't take very long after the Israelites double confirmed this covenant with God and understood that, oh, actually something really bad could happen to us if we were to break this covenant. And it took just a couple of days. They say probably no more than 40 days of Moses being up back on Mount Sinai. He's trying to get instructions from the Lord about the tabernacle and how to build it. And basically God is making these plans. "I want to be with you. I want to dwell with you forever." And the Israelites cannot wait. They're not patient. And they go and break covenant with God. And we think about all of the rules and things that are in the Old Testament, that are in Exodus, of that the things that the Israelites would need to do, all the things that they had to follow. They couldn't even prevent themselves from breaking rules number 1 and 2. The first two commandments. He said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." I mean, this is the first thing that God says. Don't worship any other gods. Don't make any carved images. And as soon as they get a little bit shaky in their faith, what's going to happen to us? Where's Moses? The thing that they revert back to is making idols to worship. They did exactly the thing that God told them not to do. And they looked at this golden calf. I mean, think about that. They took these earrings off and made a golden calf and said, "These are your gods." Even though they had just gone through the experience of all these miracles, the Red Sea and the rescue that God did. And it's easy for us to look at this and be like, "Oh my gosh, I cannot believe the Israelites. Surely we're not like that." But how quick are we to forget God's faithfulness over our lives? The decades, the years of his faithfulness, and maybe we run into a little bit of financial trouble and we start to question his goodness over us. Maybe we have a little bit of a health problem. Maybe we're having trouble with our kids. And very quick for us to lose kind of faith in God's care and his love and his power over us. And you know, the thing is though, where did the gold for this golden calf come from? Actually, it came from the offerings of the people. It came from the rings of gold, the earrings that were in the ears of the wives, the sons, and the daughters. And where did the Israelites get this gold from? And we go all the way back to Exodus 3:22. And as God was making plans to have the Israelites leave Egypt, God gave them this gold through the hands of the Egyptians, and each woman asked her neighbor, "Hey, can we have silver and jewelry?" And God said, "And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." So this gold that became this golden calf, it was the good gifts that God had given them. And sometimes when we think about idolatry, we think about graven images. You know, I'm sure that nobody in this room has made a golden calf. Maybe you have. I don't know. If you have, just let me know. But maybe there's something else that we do There's a different kind of idolatry, and the idolatry that we talk commonly about is the idolatry of taking something good that God has given us and making them into ultimate things. And what was the gold supposed to be for the Israelites? Actually, it was supposed to be for the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the priestly clothing and all of the things that were necessary for God dwelling with the people and for the worship of Him. And this contribution that you shall receive from them, gold, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And all of the articles, all of the things, the table, the altar, these things required the gold of the Israelites in order to be able to make. And yet, from just a small moment of doubting God and questioning God and not trusting in Him, they turned these things that were supposed to be offerings towards God and then actually made them gods for themselves. There's another question of why a calf? Why a cow of all things? You know, a couple of years ago, I had a chance to visit India, and in the Indian religion and in their culture, they really revere cows. They literally believe that cows are gods, and you're not able to kill them and eat them. You're not able to even try to shoo them along if they're taking a long time crossing the road. It makes the roads in India a little bit dangerous, actually. These cows, they walk around like they are gods. But the thing that I found funny was that buffaloes are fair game. So buffaloes are animals, and you can eat buffalo in India. But a cow, which to me, like, is there really that much of a difference? But a cow is a god, but a buffalo is food. You can eat buffalo in India. And so for us, we're thinking, well, what's so significant about a cow? And I just wanted to show you a picture of various Egyptian gods. There's a god named Hathor and Heset and Apis. And that blue one is apparently the father of the one on the bottom, or the one in the middle. I don't know why, but the Egyptians just loved worshiping cows, and they viewed their gods as cows, and they viewed cows as their gods. And the Israelites, having spent all of that time in Egypt, they had this thing deep inside of them that, like, if we have a god, what would God look like? Oh, God would probably look like the cows that the Egyptians worship. And I just want to ask us this question. We live in this world. Similar to how the Israelites used to live in Egypt, we live in this world. What have we learned from the world about what's important? What have we learned from the world about what are the things that can save us and lead us and guide us in this life? Power, money, I think that that's a really big one. We put a lot of emphasis on money and how much it can provide for us. We make life decisions based on being able to get money for ourselves. It might be a job, or it might be a career. It might be ministry. It might be success in whatever form you think that is, or status, trying to attain to a certain level of status. For younger people, it might be related to education. If I can just go to this school, if I can just get this education, if I can just get this degree, then people will respect me and I will be able to have a good life. You know, there's also something else that I see in Thailand, and it's related to the women in this room, but I think beauty has become a real idol in our culture today, and especially in Thailand. I mean, I've seen a sign that says, for a woman, beauty is happiness. And it's a little bit annoying to me if I go on vacation or even now to the gym. The gym is a place where you should be working out and exercising. But then these people show up in, like, they're barely wearing clothes. There's no, like, guessing what their body might look like. And I think they spend more time just engaging in selfies and, like, oh, look how sexy I am. And they do these weird things. I think it's related to TikTok. I'm not sure. I'm not on TikTok. But I see them, like, doing stuff like this. And I'm like, am I right? You guys are laughing because you've seen this stuff. You've never seen that before? Okay. Well, I better get on TikTok then. No, can I just say, the Bible is very clear and says, encourages women to be modest in their external adornments, you know? And even as Christians, how much have we been influenced by the world to think that beauty, physical beauty, is so important? For some people, it's related to romantic relationships. Maybe you are excessively depressed because your relationship isn't working well right now, or you're having a hard time finding someone. You really want to get married, and it's inordinate. And rather than just trusting in God's plan for your life, there's just this feeling of angst and, oh man, what if I can't get married? What if I can't find the right person? What if this person that I like doesn't like me back? And romantic relationship has become an idol in this world. Peer pressure and just what our friends think about us can be something that really heavily influences us as well. And family. In this culture, for the Thai people, I think there's a lot of pressure that family identity and living your life with a family unit becomes an idol. Needing your parents to think that you're good. Needing to make sure that your parents' life is okay. And sometimes if there's a competition between what your parents say and the way that you feel like God is leading you, it's hard to make that choice. I think there's also a thing kind of across the board, whether it's the foreigners or whether it's the Thai people, about children. And you know, the thing is, our children are so precious, they are so valuable, that it's very easy for them to have a very, very high and important place in our hearts and in the way that we make decisions. But they are not allowed to be higher than God. As much as we love our children, we're supposed to offer them to God, surrender them to God, and trust God to know what is best for them. One of the things that the Bible says is, spare the rod, hate your child. And I think this is one of the things that, for me, when I'm looking at people parenting, do they struggle with idolatry with their children, is whether they discipline their children or not. I need my kids' life to turn out well. I need them to like me. And so, you know what? I'm just going to do what the world says is good for children, rather than just trusting the Ancient of Days, that He who designed us, made us, and made our children, knows better than the world does. Whatever scientist, whatever person might be out there who claims to be an expert on the best way to raise children. When you have to make that choice, what choice are you going to make? When it comes to your children's well-being, are you going to put that as the ultimate thing? Or are you going to trust that, no, if God's leading me to serve in a particular way, He's got their best interest in mind too? You guys tracking with me? So idolatry is not about just wooden idols and gold idols and following those types of things, but it's good things that God has given us that we place way too much importance on. There's another type of idolatry here that's happening with the Israelites. And I found this to be interesting. It was pointed out by one of the commentators that I read. And I have this picture here of the golden calf. So I don't know if the calf actually like looked like that. That's not a photograph of Aaron. But I just think that is ridiculous that they saw the pillar of cloud and fire, and they were able to see all the things that God did, and then this thing that they had just made, they look at it and they call Him God. They call this golden calf the Lord, and actually it's the Lord in Thai, it's the Prabhu Panjau, it's Yahweh. They're pointing to this cow and saying, this is Yahweh, and we're going to celebrate Yahweh by making offerings to this golden calf. That is just insane to me. It is just crazy to me. Now again, we don't make gods out of gold, but can I just say, sometimes we make God into an image that we want in our own minds and in our own hearts, the kind of God that we like. And I brought a prop. All right. Now, if I started, God, I said, One Light Church, this is our God. This is Yahweh. You would think that I'm crazy, right? But imagine this. Imagine that I'm married to Marcia. I'm in a covenantal relationship with her. And then I make this doll. And I say, you are Marcia now. And I'm going to live my life according to what you want. Now, Marcia loves eating Chinese food and mala noodles, right? I hate it. I don't like it, okay? And so Marcia's like, hey, let's go. I want to get some mala with you. And I'm like, you know what? I don't like mala. But you don't like mala. Marcia, you don't like mala. No, I'm not going to go have mala today. Or maybe I went a little bit overboard with this. But we kind of treat God like that in some ways. Actually, Marcia has thoughts. She has desires. There are things that she likes. There are things that she doesn't like. And God is the same way. He has a thought. He has a will. He's got a plan for us. He has feelings. He's a person. And sometimes we kind of treat God like, you know what? You just exist to make me happy. Like, oh, I'm feeling lonely. Oh, come here. Come here, God. You can help me. Oh, look, I'm feeling dry and I'm feeling tired. You need to come and fill me so that I can feel better about myself. And it all becomes kind of the way that God can serve our needs rather than, no, this is a real person that I need to engage, I need to communicate with, I need to get to know, I need to read the Bible so I know what he likes and what he doesn't like and to align my life with them rather than creating an image of God, the kind of God that we want, and then living our life according to that. That's Joseph, so Mitch, you can't take that, okay? And in what way has the world influenced the church in this regard? And I just want to bring up this thing called the Hyper Grace Movement. Have you guys heard about this? The Hyper Grace Movement? Now, we are a gospel-centered church. The primary thing in terms of our DNA is that we're gospel-centered. We're about the good news. We're about grace. We're about grace. But sometimes the Christians, because of the influence of the world, have taken it overboard. Right now in the world, actually, it's kind of a free-for-all. Anything goes. You can have sex with whomever you want, whatever you want. You're a man, you can become a woman. If you're a woman, you can become a man. Actually, nowadays, among the young people, they did a survey, and young people are open to marrying AI. That rather than just engaging in a relationship with an actual human being, well, you know what? If I marry an AI, they'll be able to satisfy all of my emotional needs, but without all of the kind of headaches. And we live in a place now where it's just, you know, everybody can decide truth from themselves. Everybody can decide what's right and wrong for themselves. And its influence, the church, just like actually the Egyptians, influenced the Israelites in terms of making a golden cow god. The Hyper Grace Movement says, God loves you no matter what. Jesus paid it all. He doesn't care about your sin. You can live your life however you want. He just wants you to be happy. We've made him into this kind of monstrosity, an image in our own minds that have been influenced by the things of the world. You know, the thing is, it is true that God loves us no matter what. It is true that Jesus paid it all. But he does care about our sin. He does care about the way that we go about living our lives. And you know the thing is, because God is a person who has feelings and has a heart, and because he loves us, actually our sin grieves him. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And God isn't grieved by our sin. God doesn't care about our sin because he wants us to feel bad. Because he wants us to feel shame and guilt and condemnation. Actually, he cares about our sin because he loves us and because he knows that sin isn't good for us. Hebrews 12:4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You know, I follow these Christian kind of influencers, YouTube channels, and things like that. And almost every video is about, put your faith in God, and he will give you peace and joy. Put your faith in God, and actually he will take away your loneliness. Put your faith in God, and he will bring blessings into your life. There are all these different types of things, how like God can improve your life, God can improve your life. You know, I don't see very many videos asking people what sin they struggle with, and what God might be able to do to help you to become holier. There's not a lot of Christian content about holiness or that deals with sin. But what we see in Scripture, if you actually read the Bible, rather than just getting all of your understanding and information about God from YouTube or from the internet, is actually he takes sin very seriously. These are Jesus' words. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body will be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Man, this is Jesus Christ before he's going to the cross, talking about how serious sin is. And you know, if sin wasn't serious, he wouldn't have had to die on the cross. You know what? Who cares? You know, sin, I'll forget about it. So just go about your day. I love you no matter what. I don't want you to feel shame or guilt at all. Why don't you just move on? It's fine. Live the life that you want. But when you read this passage and how serious he's taking sin, I mean, he's saying, take out your right eye if it causes you to sin. Cut off your right hand if it causes you to sin. And I think if Jesus was preaching this message today, he might be asking us, this device that you carry around that is so powerful and useful and yet is such an easy trap, it's such an easy tool for the devil, what do you think Jesus would say about it? Maybe. Now, I'm not pressuring you guys all to throw away your phones. We're not that kind of church. But test your heart. What are the things in your life that you've just kind of gotten desensitized to? It's like, no, I'm just going to be okay with this. You know, oh, I just looked for a little bit. It's not a big deal. I mean, maybe I have to consider not going to the gym anymore. All right, so I turned the mood way down in the room. Now I want to lift you guys up again. Okay, so what is the good news? What is the good news here? Jesus died on the cross in the first place so that we might join him in his divine nature. It's not to make us feel bad. It's to make us perfect and righteous and holy like Jesus. Peter 2, 1 to 3, 1, 1, 1 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Just a beautiful expression of what Jesus did on the cross. It's not just, hey, I've saved you, tap, now go and do whatever you want. Saying, no, he rescued us out of the world. He defeated sin and death so that he might mold us and make us. He might make us pure and clean and holy and make us into the image of Jesus, that we might be able to resemble the divine nature that our God has. And it's by his divine power that he's doing it. It's not entirely up to us. Actually, there's a power that's at work in us. The Holy Spirit's job is to sanctify us. And Peter goes on and continues that for this very reason, because there is a power at work in us, because you have been saved already, because God is in the process of creating a divine nature in us, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. We don't strive to be holy because we're trying to save ourselves. We strive for holiness because Jesus has put an end to our sin already. That is good news, my friends. And I'm just going to close with this. Going back to the story of the Israelites and the golden calf. You know, God is fed up. He's angry. And he's like, I don't want to have anything to do with these people anymore. And he tells Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And he says, this people, behold, it is a stiff-necked people, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of him. My people, my treasure possession has become your people, this people. But Moses is not going to have it. And so he responds back to God, and he says, he's implored God and says, oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And I wonder what would have happened if Moses didn't have this kind of a heart. He didn't have this kind of love for God and for the people of Israel. And it says he listened to Moses, this mediator and intercessor, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. And you know, Moses goes even so far as to tell God, hey, but now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. And you know, for Moses, he was such a good leader. He was such a good mediator for the people of Israel. He was saying, you know what, Lord, if you will forgive those people for what they did, you can write me out of your game plan. You can write me out of eternal life. And God said, no, that's not what's going to happen. The people that have sinned have to be blotted out. And I just want to remind us, friends, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We can't point to the Israelites and say, look how bad they are. I would never do anything like that. We all have idolatry in our hearts. We all struggle with sin. We all have broken our covenant with God. But unlike Moses, we have an even better mediator and intercessor. And on the cross, actually, for our forgiveness, God was willing to accept Jesus' sacrifice. And we are far more valuable than gold. Jesus was willing to pay that price because we are far more valuable than gold. But much like the golden rings that were brought out of Egypt, actually, our potter is molding us and making us into the image of this glorious Jesus who is willing to give up the glories of heaven even for a little while that we might be able to experience a future with him. And that's the power to become like him. I'm going to go ahead and invite the band up. And, you know, I want to invite up Opal. She just shared something during pre-service prayer, and it's something that God had been putting on my heart all week anyway, and I feel like it might be for some people in this room.
Good morning. So last night I had, like, to me, it was a scary dream, and it was, like, in the middle of the night. And in the dream, Nate, our son, was crying, and in the dream, he was, like, upstate. He was crying, screaming, and then Matt didn't go get him, so somebody else that wasn't in the house go and get him and brought him down, and I was rushing to, like, check on him, like, and give him a hug, and so, like, hey, how are you okay? And then he started, like, saying with his little voice, says, bow down to me, mommy, bow down to me. And after he said that word, and he tried to push my head down on the table to bow down to him. And that moment, I realized that this is not right. So I was trying to resist, and it wasn't easy. You know, when you're, like, sleep in a dream, you know, your whole body cannot really action, right? So I tried to resist and saying, like, no, I won't bow down. I will bow down to Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. And I tried to do that a couple of times, and then I woke up. And so when I was praying about that, like, I woke Matt up because it was scary to me. And the thing that has been burdened throughout my, it's a reminder to us that, because when you're bound down to something, you give the worship posture in your heart, you listen to that, you surrender to that. And I'm just like, are we? I was thinking, I don't think I'm worshiping my kids at all, but is there any area in my life or in our life that we are bowing down to that without realizing. And it was a bit scary because it's a truth reminder. It's a strong reminder from the Lord. So, yeah, that was a dream.
Yeah, I just kind of feel like for some of you, it might be regarding your children. Or for some of you, maybe you don't have children, but you really, really need one. But there are so many things that we so easily bow our heads to. And when it comes to sins like murder or lying or adultery and things like that, it's very, very clear, right? But sometimes with things like our children, we're supposed to love them, we're supposed to care about them. Are we bowing down to these things? It might be our kids, it might be to money, it might be to whatever it might be. Are we bowing down a little bit too much? And we don't recognize the seriousness of that. And so as we go into worship, you know, if you feel like you're touched by Opal's word, I'm going to ask her to stand off over here. And we have a prayer team around the room and leaders up front. And we would love to pray for you.